You may be seated. Before I start to explain our text, I want to comment on the need to understand what the Bible says about manhood and womanhood. The issue's been around for a while, but it's not an old issue. I'll give you two examples. Here's one. Since our denomination said several years ago that it's going to allow churches to make a decision about whether or not to allow women elders and deacons, and since our denomination allows women elders and pastors to attend synod, it's important for us to understand why we practice male headship here at First Church. It's important for us to ask, are we just traditionalists? Are we just sticking our head in the sand here at First Church, not keeping up with the times? Or are there solid, unchanging, biblical reasons for our practice here at First Church? Are there good gifts that we can enjoy by understanding and practicing biblical manhood and womanhood? That question is just one example of why it's important for us to open the Word of God and look at this issue. I'll introduce another by telling you about a book that was published in March of 2011. It's called Manning Up: How the Rise of Women Has Turned Men into Boys. It was written by Kay Heimowitz, who is a Manhattan Institute Fellow, which is a public policy think tank, and who is a contributing editor of City Journal, which is a magazine published by Manhattan Institute. I want to state that I haven't read the book, but I did read an interesting interview of the author printed by Forbes magazine. In the book, she argues that the gains of the feminist revolution have had an unanticipated effect on the current generation of young men. Traditional roles of family man and provider have been turned upside down, and some young men are getting stuck in adolescence. Here's a quote of the author from the Forbes magazine interview with her. "The culture at large is uncertain about what it wants from its men. We give a lot of mixed messages. We say, on the one hand, that fathers are so important. At the same time, we say that fathers are optional. Many women seem to want men that are confident and have a strong sense of themselves. At the same time, they're put off by too much masculine authoritativeness. I think a lot of men react to these mixed signals by retreating into themselves, becoming passive and reluctant, and often waiting for women to make the first move." She didn't write this book for religious reasons. She didn't write this book because she's a traditionalist. She's simply looking at culture and saying, you know what? I think there's some unhealthy stuff going on. And whether you agree or not with her book is evidence that there's confusion out there. And she's not the only one who has recently addressed this issue. In 2010, a church planter named Darren Patrick, who is a pastor of the Journey Church in St. Louis, wrote a book called Church Planter: The Man, the Message, and the Mission. It's a book about church planning. That's the theme, church planning. But in the book, he speaks of manhood. As a church planner, he's worked with lots of young adults, and he addresses a problem he calls ban. And that's a term he came up with to describe males. They're not quite boys or men in their maturity level. He says concerning them, quote, "He's a guy that prolongs his adolescence, really resists responsibility. He's not trying to be an Ephesians 5 husband." And he says that with a heart and a love for these men. He's a pastor who's ministering to bands. He realizes what they need. Quote, "I personally believe that the reason we have a societal crisis with men is because we do not have strong churches that draw out trained, equipped, empowered, challenged men." In other words, the church has something to offer society about this. The church can be a light in the darkness. There are good gifts from God to enjoy. That's the second example of why we're going to consider what God says about manhood and womanhood. And today we're going to start by focusing on what we learn about manhood from Genesis. And I'm going to highlight what we learn from Genesis with three headings: man before the fall, man during the fall, and man after fall, before fall, during fall, after fall. So first, look with me at man before the fall. There are three points I want to highlight about man before the fall. The first is that the main truth we learn about man, and that is that both man and woman were created in the image of God and are therefore equal in personhood. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we hear a triune God say, "Let us make man in our image." And verse 27 emphasizes that and tells us that both male and female were created in the image of God. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." I read that to emphasize the equality of man and woman. I'm not going to talk today about the image of God because that's a big discussion in and of itself. I believe it largely has to do with our righteousness unto the glory of God. But my point right now is that both man and woman were created in the image of God and therefore have equal value and worth. And hence to say that one or the other is superior or more important, that simply is not biblical at all. If we don't understand that, we'll never understand biblical manhood and womanhood. That's one point about man before the fall. Two, man was created first. This is quite obvious in the text because Adam was given jobs to do before Eve was created, and then Eve was made from a rib from Adam. So you can't read the text without understanding that Adam was created first. Now, someone might say, well, so what? So what that Adam was created first? That doesn't mean anything because the animals were created before Adam. So if it's important, well, the animals were created first, so what does the order of creation have to do with anything? Well, the simple answer to any argument like that is that there is someone who took notice that man was created first, and his words about Genesis were inspired by God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For," here's his reason, here's his ground, "Adam was formed first, then Eve." This is a substantial reason for what we practice here at First Church. If we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we have to take very seriously Paul's argument in this passage. Paul is talking about manhood and womanhood, and he's talking about man having the responsibility to teach and exercise authority, and his ground for saying that is not a cultural argument. It's simply not. It's an inspired sermon on the Old Testament, and his inspired sermon is that Adam was formed first. There's not a good reason to understand this text any other way. According to Paul, Adam being formed first is important. It means something about manhood. It means something about roles and responsibility. It means man is to lead and to teach. So, before the fall, that was man's responsibility. That was his role. Man was the first being created in the image of God, and he was given the responsibility of leadership. That doesn't mean he was more important than woman. It doesn't mean he was superior to woman. It's simply a matter of role. Men and women have been given different roles, just as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have different roles and yet are completely equal. God the Son is one with God, and yet God the Son willingly took on a role in which he was sent by God the Father. So different roles certainly do not mean inequality. Otherwise, you'd have to say there's inequality in our Godhead. We will, God willing, talk more about that next Sunday, along with what Paul means when he talks about a woman remaining quiet. Obviously, at First Church, we don't believe that means she's never supposed to say anything. We regularly have women involved in our worship services and our ministries and our committees. So we obviously don't believe Paul is talking about complete silence, but it does mean something. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. The point right now is that Adam was the first being created in the image of God, and he was given a role of leadership. And three, man was happy, and so was woman. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship before the fall. No jealousy, no animosity, no ill treatment, no lack of trust, no selfishness, no fear of rejection, no fear of disappointing the other, no confusion about who they were and how they were to relate to each other. They were created with differences that made them both happy and blessed together. They knew a deep joy that we've never experienced. And when we see that in the opening chapters of Genesis before the fall, we should realize that there are good gifts to be enjoyed with biblical manhood and womanhood. The more we become biblical men and women, the happier we will be in our marriages and in our society. And sadly, in our culture, we're simply taking steps away from this. Now, let's look at man during the fall. During the fall, I want to highlight 2 points under this heading. First of all, Adam was with Eve. Adam was with Eve during the fall. Look at the text with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate." The temptation was not happening behind Adam's back. Adam was with her, which means he could have given leadership. He could have exercised the authority he'd been given, and he could have stopped this sin from happening. He could have discerned that the serpent was deceptive, and he simply could have said, "No, this is forbidden. We're not doing this." But he didn't do any of that. So when we read that he was with her, it means he was passive. He was just standing there doing nothing. He wasn't protecting. He wasn't leading. And this is emphasized by the second and the third point I want to highlight. Point number two is this. After the sin, God called for Adam. He didn't first call for Eve. He called for Adam. Remember that God is omniscient. He knew exactly what had happened. He knew it was Eve who spoke to the serpent. It was Eve who gave the fruit to Adam. God knew all that, but he called for Adam. Look at the text, verses 8 and 9. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" He didn't say, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" He said, "Adam, come here. Where are you?" That detail makes perfect sense when you accept the truth that Adam was responsible to protect and to lead. He was responsible for what happened. Think about it. If you're a plant manager and something goes wrong at the plant, a procedure isn't followed or something like that, who does the CEO want to talk to? He wants to talk to you, the manager, right? Because as manager, you're responsible for everything that happens there. Well, likewise, Adam was responsible. Adam should have stopped the sin from happening, but he didn't. So God doesn't say, "Adam and Eve, where are you? Adam, where are you?" So that also emphasizes Adam's failure to fulfill his role of leadership during the fall. And emphasizing the same point is a huge third point. Namely, God specifically mentions that Adam listened to his wife. Look at what God says to Adam during the curse. Just let the text speak here. This is God during the curse. He's speaking to Adam. He says, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Part of the reason for the curse is because he listened to his wife. Now, I want to be real clear here, man. This is important clarification. This doesn't mean we don't have to listen to our wives, all right? In general, we should spend a lot of time talking to our wives, listening intently to them, listening to how they're feeling, listening to their desires, what's going on in their lives. That's really, really important. That kind of listening is very, very good. But the problem here is that Adam listened in the sense that he followed at the very moment he should have led. Adam was passive. He didn't fulfill his responsibility. He wasn't protecting his wife spiritually. So the consistent picture we get of man during the fall is that he was passive. He wasn't fulfilling his role. And I ask every man here to think about that today. If you're married, are you protecting physically and spiritually? And spiritually, your marriage and giving leadership. If you're dating seriously, are you starting to provide spiritual leadership in that dating relationship? Whether you're married or dating or not, are you using your gifts to lead in the church? Both women, men and women are created in the image of God and are equal before him, but we've been given roles, and men are to give leadership. And if we fulfill our role, it will help us enjoy God's good gifts. But if we don't, we're just being like Adam here in the fall. So I'm going to give some practical suggestions about that in just a moment. But first, I want to turn to one more heading. I'm calling man after the fall. After the fall. Look at Genesis 3:16. This is part of the curse, and it's the curse addressed to the woman. But from it, we learn something vital about the man after the fall. It says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What some have said about this verse is that it reveals that the whole idea of male leadership is part of the curse. In other words, it's not what God intended. It's not good. That's what they say, that male leadership is not good. It's curse. But that doesn't follow what we've already learned today. For what we've seen is that Adam had a responsibility to lead before the fall, and he failed in that responsibility during the fall. So we have to ask, what does this verse mean? Well, interestingly, there's a very similar verse just a few verses later. Genesis 4:7. In the Hebrew language, the words and the phrases are virtually the same. Virtually the same. Genesis 3:36 says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 4:7 says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In italics, in yellow, is the part that's virtually the same in the Hebrew. And it's quite clear in this verse that the desire is not a good desire, and the rule is not with love. So Genesis 3:36 means that because of sin and the curse, there will now be conflict between husband and wife. The wife will have a desire toward the husband, and the husband will respond with an unloving, dominating rule, which has never been what God intended. Listen to this carefully. Domination is very, very different than humble, loving servant leadership. God never called for man to have an iron-fisted rule over woman. But because of the fall, that's what happened. Because of the fall, husbands will sinfully be tempted to make decisions without caring about their wives. Because of the fall, husbands sometimes do not listen to their wives' concerns and needs. Because of the fall, husbands will be tempted to treat their wives like they're inferior, they're not as intelligent, and that they should serve them. Because of the fall, a good gift, namely loving servant leadership, is easily twisted into something ugly, namely male dominance, which is not at all what scriptures call for. Husbands who make decisions without talking to and understanding their wives are sinfully fulfilling the curse here. Husbands who don't let their wives use their giftedness are sinfully fulfilling the curse. Husbands who treat their wives like they are inferior and they need to wait on them are sinfully fulfilling the curse. Husbands who think their wives shouldn't know about the finances of the household because they're not intelligent are sinfully fulfilling the curse. And it's simply ugly. Ugly. Terrible. And the farther we get away from biblical manhood and womanhood, the uglier it gets. Today, the offering was for AIM. The sex trafficking AIM is addressing is one of the ugliest realities of men failing their responsibility. Men getting a twisted, very twisted idea of what it is to be a man. And vice versa, the call of AIM for men to help the ministry is a beautiful example of men fulfilling their responsibility. Men reaching out to protect and to give care physically, spiritually. Sin ruins God's good gifts. The gospel restores God's good gifts. And therefore, we need more men in this world who have been transformed by the gospel and who are taking hold of their God-given responsibility to be humble, loving, servant leaders. And unto that end, I want to close now by offering some practical applications, suggestions. The first two applications are for all of us, men and women. And the first application is the gospel. If you haven't yet turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, do so today. You cannot know the joy of God's good gifts without turning to Christ as Savior. It starts there with the gospel. If you do not yet know Jesus, come to Him right now. That's the beginning of biblical manhood and womanhood, the gospel. Two, since we had baptism today, made commitments to raise our children in the ways of God, both as parents and as a congregation, let's understand that part of that commitment is raising our children to understand biblical manhood and womanhood. Raise the boys like Silas in our church to protect and provide loving, selfless leadership. Raise the girls in our church to use all of their gifts and talents with respect for humble, loving, servant leadership. Three, men, realize that any sin that causes you to view women as an object, pornography or anything like that, will make it very, very hard for you to be a biblical man. Repent of any sin like that today. Four, men, I encourage you to be in the Word of God. If you don't know a lot about the Bible right now, the right response is to decide today to start changing that. Just decide right now as you're sitting, I'm going to change that. Learn from other men you respect. Take steps to be a spiritual leader. Teenagers, junior high students, now is the time to start. Learn the Word of God so you can be a biblical man. Giving leadership. Start now. Make that decision. I'm going to do it. Start today. Get involved in a life group, something like that. Get with other guys. Learn. Open the Bible. Read. Five, husbands, start to give spiritual leadership at home. I know that this action step might simply frighten you if you've never done it before. This is just simply frightening. I know that. I feel for you, I'll say right now, as a pastor, really, it's not even easier as a pastor. It's you still got to set your mind on this. This is something you have to set your mind on that you're going to do. And you don't have to, you can do this by just simply calling for it. Maybe you're not the best reader. Okay, well, call for the Bible to be read in your home and let someone else do the reading. And there's lots of material to help you. Use the resources that we have. That worship throughout the week cart is full of good, helpful material for all the various ages of your children growing up in your home, or even if it's just you and your wife. Use the material. It's there for you. I would love to see guys surrounding the worship throughout the week cart looking through that material. It's there. Use it. It's good, good stuff. It helps. Don't be embarrassed to ask me, ask someone else, hey, what's some good material? Just try to make some simple steps towards starting this in your home. I know it's hard. Get encouragement from those who've done it. Take some little steps today. Six, pray that you'll be a biblical man. And this one includes women as well. Everybody needs to pray for biblical men. We can start that application right now. Pray for biblical men. And let remind us all that prayer is available after our service. Over here in the corner, in the back of our sanctuary, we have prayer ushers after the service. It would be great to see both men and women go over there to pray regarding this. Pray for the sons growing up in our midst. Pray for the women growing up in our midst. Pray for marriages. Pray for husbands. Pray for fathers. Pray for yourself as a father today, or as someone who hopes to be a father someday, whatever. Just prayer ushers are available. Instant application. Let's pray together today regarding this. Let's pray together right now. Father God, we thank you for your word which enlightens us to the way you created things. Your creation is good. And you created us male and female for your wonderful purposes. And we want to deeply enjoy that. And so we pray that you would help us to encourage men in our church to be who they are to be, encourage the women. May we all understand our roles. May we all find joy and happiness in our roles, even though those roles can sometimes be very hard and sometimes very frightening. Help us to rely on you. Fill us with your spirit so that we might obey and know your good gifts. Do that in our midst, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.